Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 118, verses 5 through 17, which begins in our church Bibles on page 511. Please stand, if you are able, as we read from the Old Testament. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's pray together as we come to today's text. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us and allowing us to be here today. We praise you for your mercy. But Lord, we confess that there are many among us that are in times of distress. As we look around this world, we see it everywhere. So we pray this morning, as we come to this text, that you would open up our eyes to see and our ears to hear your answer for these times of distress. For your glory, we pray. I love a good e-card. Not the Hallmark ones, but you know the ones that have a picture and then a little one-liner, usually a sarcastic one-liner? Yeah, you know the ones. Well, here's one that I think is pretty funny and oh so true. Why is it that I can remember the lyrics to my favorite song in high school 20 years later, but I can't remember why I came into the kitchen? Or for you students, that awkward moment when you know the full lyrics to over 100 songs but can't remember 25 biology definitions. There's just something about a song, right? Two chords in and it can take you back to a moment. It can bring back a memory or stir up emotions. And those can be drastically different from one person to another for any song. Music is powerful. I love music. At any given moment, you can walk into my office and I'll have everything from the hip-hop of Trip Lee playing to Mozart with an occasional Scottish bagpipe over to the side. But nothing tops the songs of faith for me. Guys like Andrew Peterson that are just lyrical geniuses, or Martin Luther, whose "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" has stood the test of time. Or any number of the modern worship songs that we sing here at church that are powerful and they engage our entire being. Songs are amazing. They're powerful. I can't tell you the number of times that I've been impacted personally by a song when I was in a time of distress. And our world is full of distress. We see this. This morning we prayed for the persecuted church around the world that is in great distress. And this weekend, we were all struck with the reality of what took place in France. Just horrible. But what is the real hope in moments like these? Is there hope in moments like these? Well, for me, it's often been a song that came on the radio or a scripture song that came to mind that reminded me of truth in these moments. Well, that's exactly where we are today. As we come to this text in Psalm 118, if you'd open up your Bible, we're going to be looking at the entirety of it today. So we're going through this series, The Way of Thanksgiving. And this psalm is found in a section of Psalms, Psalm 113 through 118, that were often sung as festivals, They were used to call the people of God to thanksgiving by remembering their deliverance. Now, the author of this psalm is debated, but it's probably King David. And the specific experience that he references is not known, but this psalm finds its roots back in Exodus 15. Listen to these words from Exodus. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. You see hints of those words that are used here in Psalm 118, referencing the people as they crossed the Red Sea and then their enemies were destroyed. You see, this Psalm 118 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. In fact, it's quoted some 13 times. It's a psalm that calls the people of God to both private and corporate thanksgiving. But as we go through this psalm today, one thing will stand out, or as you read through it privately, one thing will jump out at us over and over again, and it is this fact. There is a love that will not let you go. There is a love that will not let you go. So let's look at this psalm together. First, we're going to see the motivation for the song. And the circumstances of life were one of the motivations for this song. Now, again, commentators aren't too sure about the exact situation referenced, but we see in verse 5, look down at the text, that he is in deep distress, that his enemies hate him in verse 7, that his enemies are the nations and they surround him like bees in verses 10 to 12, that he was on the verge of failing and falling over in death, verses 13 to 18. These are some extreme circumstances that are referenced. But the psalmist recounts his experience, look down at the text again, as motivation for the song because verse 5, God answered him when he cried in distress. Verse 6, God was on his side, but he wasn't just on his side, he was his helper, verse 7. He was a refuge in which he could trust, verse 8. He was surrounded yet not overcome, verses 10 to 12. And then in verse 13, he was secure because of God. God was his strength and his salvation. Verse 14, he was valiant in 15 and 16. And then verse 17, he delivered him from death. Are you starting to get the idea of what's taking place here? But you see, it's quite easy for us as human beings to look at our current distress, the circumstances in which we find ourselves, and we forget about the thousands of other things that God has done for us. But the psalmist recounts these things as Ebenezers or reminders of God's great work. It was sung in 1 Chronicles 16 when Jehoshaphat was going off to war. And then when Ezra was rebuilding the temple, this song is sung. And we could go on and on to reference all the places that it's used in the scripture. But this psalm is one of those things that was used to remind the people of God of what he has done for them. Do we have anything like that personally? Do I have a list of things that God has done for me that I can reference when my memory fails? Do I have reminders? Maybe it's a song, maybe it's a journal, or maybe it's a tattoo that reminds you of something. But we must have these things that slap us in the face, that remind us of the reality rather than the circumstances in which we find ourselves. Because it's so easy to get distracted by the current storm. But the circumstances aren't and shouldn't be the only motivation for this song. Because what happens when the circumstances of life change? What happens when it's been 2 years and you still haven't gotten a job? What happens when you have to keep having surgery on your neck? What happens when you can't do any schoolwork because your anxiety is too great? What happens when you aren't delivered from distress? One of God's faithful missionaries, Alan Gardner, experienced many difficulties, physical difficulties and hardships throughout his ministry and service to the Savior. But despite his troubles, he said this, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." In 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on Picton Island at the southern tip of South America. When his body was found, his diary was laying nearby him, and it bore the record of hunger and thirst and wounds and loneliness. And the last entry in his little book showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he tried to write these words legibly. It read, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." You see, there's too many moving parts in life. So if our song of thanksgiving is based merely upon the circumstances, then let's face it, we're probably not going to be singing too often. There must be something that is unmovable. So we see the reality of love. Someone once said that love doesn't make the world go round, but it sure does make the trip worth it. Love is one of the sweetest of emotions and the topic of countless stories and songs. Without it, Taylor Swift would have never had any relationships, leading to a breakup, leading to another great album. Now, we could all debate every day on the reality of the love that's featured in many of these songs and stories, but the love of this song here, Psalm 118, is real. And it's motivation for a song that is off the charts. Look at the verses that bookend this chapter. Verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And then verse 29, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." In these verses, we see that it's not just the circumstances of life that motivated this song, but primarily, it's the reality of love. Look at the words, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." Why? For he is good. Now, much could be said about that word good, but essentially it means that he is full of generosity. John Calvin, one of the fathers of the Reformation, said that a reason for praising God is given to us on account of his mercy, in preference to his power or justice, because though his glory shine forth in them also, yet we will never promptly and heartily sing forth his praises until he win us by the sweetness of his goodness. You know, we have a family here in church that is experiencing great difficulty. Scott and Jan Weiss, and they've really been going through the ringer with the health of their sweet daughter Lucy and the Job syndrome that she is experiencing. Is this a couple that isn't impacted by the circumstances of life? No way. Those circumstances are a great reality to them every day. But if you talk to them, you'll quickly find that the circumstances are not the final word for them. God's goodness is. It doesn't mean that it's not difficult. It doesn't mean that it's not hard. But the goodness and loving kindness of God is the reality for them. It's a reality that could be said for many of you within this congregation right now. But what if we're one of those people that can't say that? What if honestly right now we have to say, all I can see is the circumstances. That is all I hear. That's the only song that I hear. Keep listening. Because he goes on to focus on the special kind of goodness. Look at the words. "For his steadfast love endures forever." The reality of this love is what causes the psalmist to call all of Israel to be exhorted. All of the house of Aaron, all of the priesthood of Israel, all who fear the Lord, sing this song of praise. But what does he mean by steadfast love? This is a word that's almost untranslatable because it's so rich. And it's one that we looked at over and over when we studied the book of Ruth. It's that word hesed. There's so much packed in this word. It's loving kindness. It's steadfast. It's loyal. It's covenant love. It's based on the character of God. That's who God is. It is a love that will not let us go. So the psalmist here is celebrating the reality of this undeserved love that remains steadfast and immovable despite our many failings and wanderings. It's the steadfast love of God to his people in the face of their continued failure and rebellion that he keeps his promise. It's recorded all throughout the history of Israel. You can go all the way back to Abraham, where God gave him this amazing covenant. Is Abraham steadfast and loyal in his love to the Lord? No. Or how about Moses, one of the greatest prophets that the Lord has ever given his people? And you see the roller coaster of life there for him too. And of course, the people of Israel are no different. Being brought out of slavery from Egypt, finding themselves in the desert, grumbling and complaining and rebelling over and over against God. But God's covenant, steadfast, loving kindness will not let them go. Norman Snaith, a British Old Testament scholar and professor, said of this word, hesed, God's loving kindness is that sure love which will not let Israel go. Not all Israel's persistent waywardness could ever destroy it. Though Israel be faithless, yet God remains faithful still. The steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands clean of wayward Israel is the essential meaning of this Hebrew word. You see, there's no difference for us and wishy-washy Israel. Yet we act satisfied singing Justin Bieber's song, "As long as you love me, I'll be your platinum, I'll be your silver, I'll be your gold, as long as you love me." Songs of conditional love, even though we feel ourselves longing for something more. Don't we all feel our sense of need for something more? The need of a reality of a love that will not let us go? This is what motivates the psalmist to sing. This is what gave the psalmist a real hope amidst distress. Not that he would necessarily be delivered, but the circumstances of life made the psalmist aware of the reality of a good God that was steadfast in his loving kindness. It made him aware of this deep, deep love, this love that will not let him go. And since this love is so deep and so powerful, there was a further illustration of that love and a great provision. And we see secondly here the person of the song, not just the motivation for the song, but the person of the song. And God displayed it through the person and work of Jesus Christ for us. Now think with me just for a few moments. Let's go to the last several days before Jesus was crucified on that cross. At the beginning of this sermon, we talked about how this psalm was a group of psalms used and sung at festivals. They were commonly sung as the last part of the Passover meal celebration. Now imagine with me Jesus and his disciples there in that upper room for the Passover, enjoying this feast. And then the Gospels tell us that when they had taken the Last Supper, they sang a hymn and went out into the garden. This psalm here is what they sang. These words were the last words that Jesus sang with his disciples before he went off to the cross. Do you see this? When he entered Jerusalem earlier in that week on a donkey, the crowds cried out the words to the verses 25 and 26 with regard to Jesus. Save us, O pray. Blessed is the name who, or is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the word Hosanna. Later that week, as he debated with the Jewish leaders, Jesus referred to himself as the stone which the builders rejected that has become the chief cornerstone. You see that here in this text. He had been acknowledged as the mighty one who had come to save, and now he was about to be mocked as the one who could not even save himself. But remember, it wasn't that he could not save himself, it's that he wouldn't save himself. You see, the only way that we would experience this love that will not let us go is if the only one that is perfect, Jesus Christ, died for the imperfect, him dying for his people. He was acting for us so that we could receive the steadfast love that will not let us go, that is not conditioned by our faithfulness or our righteousness, but by his faithfulness and righteousness. Look down at verses 19 and 20. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. Do you see this? Only the righteous can enter into the presence of God. I am certainly not righteous, but Jesus is. Jesus is the gate of righteousness through which we must pass. It's mentioned right here in this text. He is the gate. It is only through our faith and trust in his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection that we can enter in. Jesus died, but was not conquered by death in the sense that he rose again triumphant. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the chief cornerstone. The people should have been rejoicing over the presence of this Savior, but they rejected him. But God has now made him the chief cornerstone. And look at verse 23. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It's also why this verse was sung by believers on resurrection morning. Now think of him when we see these words in verse 27. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. And realize that Jesus is singing these words right before he is going to lose every sense of the Father's countenance upon him in those dark hours as he hung alone on the cross. Think of him singing those words, bind the festal sacrifice with cords, as we see here in the text. And he knows, God, I am your festal sacrifice. Just as Isaac was bound, I will be bound, but there is no substitute for me because I am the substitute for you and me. He's singing these words, and the disciples have no clue what is getting ready to happen. They won't realize it until the other side of the cross when they sing these words again and the picture is complete. Now, is this not a real hope amidst distress? That there is a good God, a good God that will not go back on his covenant love. It doesn't mean that distress is no biggie or that we should just fluff it off, but it means that there is a secure rock on which we can stand amidst the storms of life. We can say, Lord, I don't know what is going on around me, but I do know that you are good. And you love me, and you will never turn your back on me. You've shown me this before. You've shown it to me over and over again. You'll show it to me again. And you've shown it to me ultimately in the fact that you sacrificed your son on my behalf. Just so that I can have a relationship with you. That is hope. That's real hope. And it's only when we've grasped that can we truly begin to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, because we're not focusing on the circumstances of this day, as bad as they might be. We can look beyond and through this day to the good God, to the person of this song, his goodness and loving kindness, a love that will not let us go. We've seen the motivation of this song, and we've seen the person of the song. But let's finally and quickly look at the application of the song. The first application is this. Have a song to sing. Underlying this entire song is the theme of experiencing God's salvation. Look at verse 5. Out of my distress I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me free. We just sang about that a little bit ago. Verses 14 to 15. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. Verse 21. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. Verse 25. Save us, we pray, O Lord. They all paint a picture of our need. Not just for God to save us from circumstances, but they give us the picture of our spiritual need, our spiritual condition, that we are in a desperate place. Because of our sin, we face a just judgment. So being rescued from this judgment becomes our greatest need, and it is met in the person of this song. He steps in, taking God's wrath for me. And in this light, his loving kindness becomes the song that we sing. So before, during, and after the distress of life comes, we must have a song to sing, the song of salvation. And I find it very interesting and amazing that in Jeremiah 33, the prophet is given a vision of this new world. And he sees and he hears the people of God singing. And what are they singing? words from Psalm 118. We must have a song to sing. But then we must sing it to ourselves and to others. As you read through the psalm, you see the speakers change between a worship leader, an individual, and the congregation. Why is this? Well, if you're anything like me or like most human beings, sometimes you need a little help. Your faith is little to none at times. Feelings of doubt creep in, and we allow those feelings to start to rule the day and shout in our ears. But we need something to speak to us, something that will speak clarity and truth, and certainly our feelings do not. The same was true for Jesus. As he prepares for the cross and the wrath of God to be poured out on him fully, he sings these words of verses 5 to 7. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look triumphant on those who hate me. And these words in Hebrews say, he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. You see, he sings this song, preaching the gospel to himself, singing the word of God before he goes into the darkest hour of Calvary. How much more then should we as individuals sing songs in our darkest time of distress? He's drawing encouragement from God's word. It's important for us to sing to ourselves, but obviously not just keeping that song to ourselves, but to sing it to others. Look at verse 15. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. There is joyful shouting and praise, recounting goodness and loving kindness that God has. Individuals are testifying corporately, that is together, and the people sing. You ever come to a point in your life where you need to hear the story of another to help your faith, to be strengthened in your faith, to remind you of who God really is? I certainly do. But singer and songwriter Andrew Peterson, an author, wrote a song entitled Carry the Fire. And it paints a beautiful picture of this, carrying the fire of faith for someone else. Listen to some of these lyrics. I will carry the fire for you. Oh, sing on, sing on. When your hope is gone, sing on, and light up the darkness. That is real hope amidst the distress. The circumstances of life and the reality of love motivate us and draw us into the arms of the person of this song, Jesus Christ. Do you have a song to sing, and do you sing that song to others? The Battle of Waterloo was fought on Sunday, the 18th of June, 1815, near Waterloo in present-day Belgium, that was then a part of the United Kingdom of the Netherlands. And Emperor Napoleon led the Imperial French Army, and the other set of armies were underneath the command of Duke Wellington. A defeat at Waterloo would put an end to Napoleon's rule as Emperor of the French. Of course, these are in the days of no electronic communication. So news of great occasions had to be passed on from person to person. In England, the people were anxiously awaiting the news of the outcome of this battle. So a signalman was placed on top of Winchester Cathedral with instructions to keep his eyes on the sea for a returning ship. And that ship would send him a message that he would receive and then pass on to another man on a hill. And it would go from hill to hill, 65 miles, to London. And then it would spread all across Britain. Finally, a ship was sighted through the fog that lay thick on the channel, and the signalman on board sent the first word, Wellington, which he passed on, and the signalman passed on. And then the signalman sent a second word, defeated, which was passed on and then was passed on down the line. And then the fog closed in, and the ship could no longer be seen. So the news and the message, Wellington defeated, this tragic message, went across England, and gloom descended over the countryside. But then after a few hours, the fog lifted, and the final signal came, the enemy. Wellington defeated the enemy. Now the full message went racing across the countryside, and wails were turned into rejoicing. distress into happiness. You see, when the clouds of life roll in and obscure us from seeing the full picture, the whole story, we must have a song to sing. We must sing it to ourselves and to others, even if that song is sung by faith alone. The Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. So for the earth and everything in it, thank you, Lord. For our salvation and all that it required, thank you, Lord. For real hope amidst distress, thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for your kindness to us. We need you, God. So we ask that you would help us, no matter where we may find ourselves in our journey with you today, to run to you, to experience this love that will not let us go. May this hope be the song of our hearts and the song of our lives for the rest of our days, so that it may draw others to this hope and they too may sing this song of praise. For your glory we pray. Amen.